So this morning we get to continue where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday, in celebration of our being able to gather together again, I began a two-part message on the church. Last week we asked and answered the question, what is the church? Then we looked at the origin of the church and some of the descriptions of the church that are found in Scripture. I will review briefly what we covered last Sunday. If you were not here, that video is available on our website, as well as the sermon audio is available on sermon audio. And we also have CDs of the sermon over there on the table if you'd like one. And then we're going to look at the third point of the message, the purpose of the church, and how we, you and I, are to strive together to fulfill that purpose, the purpose that God has given us as a church. So last week we learned that the church is the community of the whole number of the elect, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be Russian or Chinese or American, the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof. We found out that the origin of the church was actually in eternity past, when the Father chose those who would be given to the Son for redemption through His blood. Then the Father sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to accomplish that redemption through His atoning death, burial, and His physical resurrection from the dead. The Father then rewarded His Son by appointing Him as the head over the church, which is also His betrothed bride. The Father and the Son then sent the Holy Spirit to indwell all of those chosen by the Father and given to the Son, who then become the church, the people of God, a dwelling place for God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We looked at each of these metaphors or descriptions of the church found in Scripture, which are meant to give us a deeper understanding of what the church is and why it is and why it is vital for every follower of the church, for every follower of Christ to be connected to the church. The Scripture tells nothing of a Christian not connected to the church, not connected to the body of Christ. John Stott is quoted as saying this: the church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God. So today we will continue right where we left off by focusing on the purpose of the church and again how we can together strive to achieve that purpose. So what is the purpose of the church? Well, the simple answer is this: to glorify God. And that's what we've been singing about this morning. Amen? All things in this universe, without exception, exist for the glory of God. But this is especially true of the church. We are, in fact, told this three times in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So I'd like you to open your Bibles if you have them with you, or your silenced electronic device looking at Scripture. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. And I want you to listen as we're reading at how often the Apostle Paul describes the glory of God. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Amen. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
I don't know if you noticed here, but there are three times that the glory of God are mentioned. One time for the Father, one time for the Son, one time for the Holy Spirit, who are all God. Amen? So verses 4 through 6 tells us that the Father chose us, and he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory, his glorious grace. So we give praise to the Father. We give glory to the Father. And then verses 11 and 12, we read that in the Son we've obtained an inheritance. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have obtained an inheritance so that we who hope in Christ might live or be to the praise of his glory, the glory of the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. So what God has done in saving a people unto himself, in forming us into his church, he has done for his own glory. That is why the church exists. There's a recurring theme here. All that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have done in saving us and making us into the church has been done for God's own glory. God has put his glory and his glorious works on display in the church. We are the display of God's glory on the earth. And our goal should be to display that glory more and more and more. Amen? As we are further and further conformed into the image of Christ. So here is my definition for the purpose of the church: to display the character, likeness, image, and glory of the Father and the Son through the manifest power of the indwelling Spirit of God, to the praise of God's glory. Amen. To display the character, likeness, image, and glory of the Father and the Son through the manifest power of the indwelling Spirit of God, to the praise of God's glory. What a glorious thing we've been called to do. Amen?
Amen.
The purpose of our church, Christian Family Fellowship, is to be to the praise of God's glory. So how do we do this? How can we as a church glorify God? That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time. But first, I want to read a quote to you from Mark Dever, one of my favorite writers. And he wrote a book entitled The Church. And this is what Mark Dever says the church's purpose is, the goal of the church. Quoting, "The proper goals for a local congregation's life and actions are this: the worship of God, the edification of the church, and the evangelism of the world. These three purposes in turn serve the glory of God." Here at Christian Family Fellowship, we call these the three E's. Those of you that have a bulletin, open it up to the back flap here. And what do you see? The three E's. Exalt the Lord by worshiping God in spirit and truth. Edify the body of Christ through sound biblical teaching and ministries. Evangelize the lost by endeavoring to be a witness for Christ by precept and example. This has been our mission statement at a church for 30 years. 20 years before Mark Dever included this in his book, The Church. But I like to see the fact that we're on the same page. You think he's using the same scripture we're using? This is our purpose statement. This is our mission statement. And I know that it's not convenient to be taking notes right now, but you're going to be taking that bulletin home with you. And I hope that if you've never noticed those three E's before, I hope that now you'll pay attention to them. So what I'd like to do is spend just a few minutes breaking those down for us. And remember, this is what you and I, because we are the church, amen? We are the church. This is what you and I are called to do. As members of this church, we are to endeavor together to exalt the Lord, to edify the body, and to evangelize the lost. So let's start with exalting the Lord. God desires for us to be His worshipers. He created us to be worshipers. In fact, we know this because even before we came to know Christ as our Savior and Lord, before we became worshipers of Christ, we were worshipers of something, right? Sometimes many things. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their families. Some people worship their jobs. Some people worship their, 65 Mustang or their Harley. I mean, seriously, we're worshipers. All people are worshipers. God created us to be worshipers. But once we come to know Christ, we know that God is to be the object of our worship. Amen? And God desires us to worship Him. And so we have included as a church elements in our worship service that are meant to help us fulfill that calling to be Christ's worshipers, to be God's worshipers. And that would be singing, praise, giving, prayer, communion, and preaching. Obviously, I could preach a sermon on each one of those, but because it's a little warm today, I'm not going to do that.
Thank you.
But I do want to share with you what the scripture has to say about each of those briefly. So all of these come under the category of exalting the Lord. First of all, singing. Singing. We are called in Scripture over and over and over again to lift our voices and sing unto the Lord. Pastor Don read a passage from Psalms today. Let me read to you Psalms 95, 1 through 3. It says this, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." That second part, that's for all of you non-singers. Okay? Some people tell me, "Pastor, I can't sing. Nobody wants to hear me sing." Well, God wants to hear you make a joyful noise. Can you do that? I think you can. "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Amen?
Amen.
So let us sing unto the Lord. And then Hebrews 13:15 tells us that we should praise the Lord, telling us that through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name or give thanks to His name. So I hope that we come together giving thanks to God and praising Him, each and every one of us. We're also called to give to the Lord. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do on the first day of every week." That's Sunday, by the way, not Monday. "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper concerning the collection for the saints." So we are called to bring our gifts, our giving into the storehouse and support the work of the Lord through our giving. We are also called to pray. I don't know if you realize this, but prayer is a form of worship. It's a powerful form of worship, in fact, because when we pray, we're acknowledging the sovereignty of our God. We pray because we know that God is powerful and he is able to answer our prayers. Amen?
Yeah.
Ephesians 6:18. We're called to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So that's why we include congregational prayer, as John just led us in, is part of our worship service, because we are to lift up our prayers unto God. Communion. Last Sunday, we celebrated communion together. That was glorious. And I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this verse, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, another form of worship, a visual form of worship, as we visualize what Christ did for us on the cross. And as we acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection, and as we acknowledge that he is coming again one day. Amen? That's a form of worship. And then, last but certainly not least, another form of worship is the reading of Scripture and the preaching of God's Word. You are actually worshiping God right now as you're listening to the preaching of His Word. That is a form of worship, according to Scripture. Because what you're doing is you're acknowledging your need for God's Word, His Holy Word. That He is the source of life. He is the source of wisdom. And so, two verses, 1 Timothy 3:14. Now, this is the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy, who's an elder in a local church. He's instructing him according to the conduct of a worship service, what needs to be included in a worship service. And he tells him this: until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So that's why in every one of our services, there's always a public reading of Scripture. We want to read God's Word, acknowledge God's Word. And then there's also exhortation, which is what I'm doing right now, and teaching. And then in his second letter to Timothy, Timothy 4:2, Paul puts it very bluntly. He says, preach the word. Not preach cute stories. Not preach things happening in your life. Not preach the things of the world. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So that is a part of worship, that we would sit under the preaching of God's Word. And I pray that each and every one of you will not only sit under the preaching of God's Word, but you will pay attention to the preaching of God's Word. You will listen to the preaching of God's Word, and you'll listen for the application in your own life. And I need to do the same. Amen?
Amen.
So, singing, praise, giving, prayer, communion, preaching. These six things are a part of our worship, our exalting the Lord. And these things bless God as we are committed faithfully to them. Now, second, we also glorify God when we edify the body of Christ. When we edify or build up one another in the body of Christ. We're called to do that. And that glorifies God. To edify is to build up and equip so that every member is able to contribute to the goal of glorifying God. And we do this in our church in at least five ways. First, by equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. The church is called to do this. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know this, that every one of us are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
every one of us. And not one of us is there yet. Not one of us perfectly is fully conformed to Christ, fully Christ-like. We're all still growing in Christ-likeness. Amen? And so the work of the church is not finished, because we are to be edifying one another, building up one another, being used as instruments to help one another become more conformed to the image of Christ, which gives more glory to God. And so teaching, preaching, counseling, Bible studies, all of these things are part of equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. We also need to have discipleship and accountability. Discipleship and accountability go hand in hand. And of course, the Great Commission is that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that God has commanded. That's really the challenging part, isn't it? Because God is the one who saves, and then that person becomes a disciple, which means a learner, and our job then is to teach them to observe all that God has commanded. And again, we do this through various means in the church body. Our home fellowship groups help with this. The discipleship ministry helps with this. The men's and women's ministries help with this. And so these are things that we are called to do to edify the body of Christ. And then there's just the broad term of body ministry, or as I like to say, the one another's of Scripture. So if you look to your left and to your right, these are individuals that you have been called to do the one another's with and to. Okay? And that's body ministry. And we heard a little bit about this last week, but let me just remind you, 1 Corinthians 12:25 tells us this, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. We are actually called to care for one another, to take care of one another, to build one another up, to pray for one another. We are called to do this. And when every one of us are doing what we've been called to do in Scripture, the body, the church, is built up. It is strengthened, it becomes more like Christ, and it has a greater impact in our community, in our nation. And so every one of us are called to be a part of this body ministry. We are called to prayer. We are called to practice intercessory prayer, praying for one another. James 5:16 tells us this: confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do we believe in the power of prayer?
Amen.
I hope so, because you're experiencing it right now. We prayed for weeks to be able to have an outdoor service.
Amen.
And here we are. Apparently, we didn't pray for the temperature gradient. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he goes on to say this: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So our prayers, because we're righteous in Christ, because we've been credited with Christ's righteousness, our prayers are powerful. They're effective. And we need to be praying for one another, which is why we supply you with a prayer list every week, and why many of you are signed up for our prayer chain. Because we believe in the practice of prayer. Because prayer edifies the body of Christ, ultimately glorifying God. And last, we are called to encourage one another. This is all part of edifying the body. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You should have this memorized by now. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We are to not neglect meeting together, not neglect gathering together. And I would go further than that. I would say at every opportunity. This is not just talking about Sunday mornings. This is talking about home fellowship groups. It's talking about Bible studies. It's talking about prayer meetings. You know, someday we're going to be able to resume all those things. Men's ministry, women's ministries, youth ministries. And when we do, we need to gather together. We need to stir up one another to love and good deeds. We need to encourage one another. And we need to do it all the more as the day of Christ draws nearer. Amen? Because guess what? The world is not getting better. It's getting worse. It's getting darker. It's always darkest before the dawn. And so we can expect that it's going to continue to get darker. And as it does, we need one another more than ever. Because we are the hands of Christ extended. We are the parts of the body of Christ. And we're called to minister to one another, to build one another up to the glory of God. Amen? These are the things that every one of us can and should be doing, that the church might be built up to glorify God. And the third way we as a church glorify God is by evangelizing the lost. We believe that the local church members are the primary means that God uses to bring those chosen by Him into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be their Lord and Savior, to the praise of God's glorious grace. You have been chosen by God to be His witnesses. We are used by God in three ways. We're used by God, number one, to show good works to our neighbors, our family, our friends, our co-workers, to set an example for them. We're used by God to be a witness, and we're used by God to actually share the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Let me share what the scripture says about each of these, just in brief. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter encourages church members to live lives that set an example. Listen to what he says. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Well, let me clarify that. The use of Gentiles there means unbelievers, non-believers. Okay? So where do we find non-believers? We find them all around us, don't we? Okay? All around us. It's been estimated in surveys that only 2% of Sonoma County are regular church attenders. There's a lot of unbelievers in this county. Okay? Co-workers, friends, neighbors, right? Keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Isn't that wonderful? That as you and I live our lives as followers of Christ, as we do good deeds, and as we keep our conduct among the unbelievers as followers of Christ, that even though they might speak out against us as, you know, religious fanatics or believers in myths or whatever, they'll see our good deeds, and that will result in them having to glorify God, which is our purpose. Amen?
Amen.
So you might be at work, and maybe you've got a coworker that's got very colorful language, you know? And you might experience where one day that coworker comes to you and says, I never hear you using any of this kind of language. What's up with you? You know, are you some kind of goody two-shoes or something?
Yep.
You know? And wow, what an opportunity for you to say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, and that does not please my Lord. So I don't do that. And guess what? When you do that, people take notice. And then you can move to number two, being a witness for Christ, which we're all called to. Amen? In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. Now, I don't know if Jesus was thinking about Santa Rosa when he said the end of the earth, but I think we're included.
Yes.
Amen? At least. We who are in Christ have received power because we have received the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he empowers us to be witnesses for God. Which means, what is a witness? A witness testifies to something, right? A witness has seen or experienced something and then gives testimony to that. Every one of us who have been saved have a testimony, right? We may have been saved in different ways at different times, right? It's not important as much what you were saved from as who you were saved by. And every one of us can testify to the fact that God changed our lives through Jesus Christ. Amen? So you can be a witness. That doesn't require a Bible degree, doesn't require theology training, doesn't even require training in evangelism. Tell them what you know. Do you know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord? Do you know that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for our sins? He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Do you know that? You must, or you're not a Christian. If you know that, you can share that. And so we are all called to demonstrate Christ before unbelievers in our conduct. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and with respect. So again, conduct yourselves in such a way that people are going to say to you, and this happened to me for years before I went into the ministry. I had so many different careers before going into the ministry. But occasionally, people would ask, you know, Steve, why are you smiling all the time? Or Steve, why are you so nice? Or how come you don't laugh at these off-color jokes? Or how come you don't use this kind of language, right? And then I have an opportunity to give a reason for my hope, which is in Christ. So be prepared to do that. Pray that God would prepare you to do that, because this is one of our roles as his church. And then, as God gives opportunity, we're called to actually proclaim the gospel. Mark 16:15. Christ said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That certainly includes Santa Rosa, doesn't it?
Yes.
And Sonoma County. We're part of all the world. We're part of all creation. So God has called us, you and I, to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel. And of course, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter, rich or poor, black or white or brown or yellow or red. Did I cover it all? Male or female. Young or old. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so as we share the gospel, we share the need that each of us have as sinners. Each of us on our own stand condemned before a holy God. But through Christ, our sins can be forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. We can be counted as righteous before God and made to have fellowship with God. You know this. You can share this. You're called to share this. And as we do, as we evangelize, we glorify God. Every believer in Christ, every follower of Christ, is a member of his church. We are the church. We are called to evangelize the lost through our example of good works, being a witness for Christ, and proclaiming the gospel to the lost. And we should rejoice that our Lord has chosen us to glorify him in this way. Amen? We should rejoice in that. So God has chosen us, you and me, to be his people, to be his church, his light in the darkness of this world. He himself has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we now have the privilege of living our lives to glorify him. And we do this together as the church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God. So in closing, we bring glory to God by exalting the Lord, edifying the body, and evangelizing the lost. And we should do this with joy because of all that God has done for us. Amen? So join with me in bringing glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by living out these principles together in the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. This is not something we can do on our own. This is something we must be empowered to do by the Spirit of God, and this is something that we must do together, encouraging one another, and all the more till you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, we are the church. Let us live as the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this glorious opportunity to be out here this morning. Thank you, Father God, for those driving by and seeing this gathering of your saints together, our neighbors who might be listening. Father God, thank you for the opportunity for us to lift our voices in praise and worship of you. Thank you for the opportunity, Father God, for us to be edified, be built up. And thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity day after day after day to evangelize the lost by being an example, by being a witness, by sharing the gospel. Thank you, Father God, for making us your church. And we pray that you would continue to bless Christian Family Fellowship. Bless our efforts to glorify you. That is our goal. That is our desire. That is what we are working towards. That you would be glory. That you would be glorified. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Amen and amen.